feel like I'm so far away. Ah, much better. Andy, how's it going? Well, part of the reason that Simon and I have known each other for so long is because I spent a lot of time here in Minnesota. I wasn't born in Minnesota, but I lived in Minnesota for 16 years, which is probably about as long as some of you have been alive, and, well, not 10, and longer than some others. But it's a little bit weird for me to come back, because when I come back, I feel like, well, you know, I came from here. I should know you people. And then when we came to the camp, there are people that I know, and those people all seem like they have lots of gray hair and wrinkles. And I feel like, I'm not old, am I? But then all you young people are kind of like not familiar faces. So, to help me out, I thought I'd just ask a few questions to kind of try to get to know you guys a little bit better. I really have no idea what your answers to these questions would be. So, couple things. First of all, how many of you immigrated to this country at an age where you were conscious of who you were, that you were moving to another, in other words, you know, you weren't like 2 years old, but you knew what was happening. And you already spoke whatever language it was in the country that you came from. But then when you came to the U.S., you had to learn English. How many of you did that? Okay. How many of you were born here? Raise your hands. Wow. Okay. And how many of those... Okay, so keep your hands up if you're born here. And how many of those of you who are born here were born to parents who also either were born here or came here at a very young age? So, like, they don't have accents. Okay, so actually, we have a lot of common. Everyone was either an immigrant or your parents were like my parents, where they kind of like, you know, they're Chinese. I'm guessing most of you are Chinese. And you kind of grew up with that kind of dual culture thing. Okay. I want to ask you another question. Maybe more so for some of you who actually came here to the U.S. What is the struggle? So actually, you know, someone's going to have to actually talk here. What's the struggle in moving from another country to the U.S.?
Accent.
Well, so what's the problem with the accent? Isn't that, like, cool? What? Do I know English? Who's English? Is he Ingrid's friend only... Okay, so accent, like, you know, but like a British accent's cool, right? And so those of you from Hong Kong, if you can kind of talk with that British English accent, isn't that kind of neat? Yes? Okay, sometimes you get bullied because you came from China. Okay, so language is a big thing. Any other things? Why is food a challenge? Yes.
Rice to noodles.
The Chinese invented noodles. Pizza's not a problem. Yes, Joshua. Having to make new friends. Okay. There are a lot of challenges in going from one country to another country, or even moving, right? And beyond those challenges that you guys brought up, if we had a few more older people, actually, there's just one of you here, so, Chan, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you. For you, what was some of the challenge in coming to the U.S.?
Fitting in.
Trying to be one of the people, one of the guys, and being accepted in that culture. Those are all the kinds of challenges that we're going to see in the book of Ruth, alongside, I think, one more that maybe we don't experience as much today. Let me tell you one other challenge I think is absolutely enormous for some immigrants, like my parents. I remember when I was born, some of the first places we lived in. The first home I lived in was a one-bedroom apartment. And when I mean one-bedroom apartment, I mean the apartment was one bedroom, not, you know, there was a nice living area and all this stuff, and then one bedroom. It was like the bedroom was the apartment. In other words, we were really poor. And there is a certain kind of mentality that you have, because when you move from one country to another, like Andy, I know you're a junior going to college in 2 years. Let's say something bad happens. You go to, where were you thinking of going? U of M? What? Okay, so you go to U of M, you're an engineering major, and because engineering is difficult, you just fail out. What are you going to do? Yeah. Yeah, just move back into your parents' basement and live there, right? I mean, you can do that. If you're an immigrant and you fail out, there is no parents' basement to move back in, right? There's kind of a real desperation, in a sense, to make it work and to get along. Anyway, Ruth, I'm excited to talk to you guys about, because I think that this is one of the books of the Bible.
This is one of the books of the Bible
that, without a lot of like having to think about it, is really relevant to us, because the book of Ruth is about immigrants. And how many supernatural acts can you guys find in the book of Ruth? Like, so some of you maybe read through the book of Ruth before preparing for this. If you haven't, just, you know, as you're reading through it in this camp, look for supernatural events happening in the book of Ruth. And can anybody point out how many supernatural events happen? You know, because like things like Elijah, remember Elijah, he challenged the priests of Baal and called down fire from heaven, consumed the altar, consumed the sacrifice, burned up all the water. How many things like that happen in the book of Ruth? No, you're close if the scale is from 0 to 1 million. Yes, 0. There aren't any. There aren't any. So 53 is close, I mean, you know, relative to a very large number. But most of us aren't thinking about God acting in those kinds of supernatural ways today. And then, so how do we live faithfully to God in the kind of world that we find ourselves in, right? But that's what Ruth does. So as we get into the book of Ruth, I want you guys to feel Ruth. Okay, here's something, well, for those of you who are older, this will be funnier for those of you who are younger, but I lived with another woman for several months, and my wife didn't even mind it, because that woman was Ruth. See, you guys didn't think it was funny. But when you guys get older, especially you men, you can, like, live with another woman if you're a Christian, and your wife will not mind it if she's a Christian, if that woman is like Ruth, because Ruth will help you to love your wives better. So, let's turn now to the book of Ruth, and as we... Okay, if that needs clarification, we'll clarify that later. Let's turn now to the book of Ruth, and as we either open our Bibles up or look at the handouts, let's turn to the Lord also in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, you have given us a great and wonderful gift in this book, this story, this narrative of these two women whom you loved. And Lord, this room is filled with people whom you love. And Father God,
We need to see that love and learn how to live in it. Oh Lord, sometimes we think we know how to love, but we don't. But you have shown it to us, and I pray, Lord, that as we are here, you will help us learn a little bit of what it means to live within that love that you offer and how to respond in love to the love that you have given. Lord, open our hearts to your book of Ruth. Help us to understand the message within it. Help us to live in this book with these two women. And as we live with them, Lord, learn to see and love you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, so our focus in this first session is really going to be to try to get to know Ruth and the kind of situation she faced as an immigrant, the kind of situation that Naomi faced as an immigrant, so that we will have a better understanding of all the different kinds of things that are happening here in this book. And so if you open your Bibles up to the book of Ruth, it begins with the words, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now, there is a difference between their situation and so why are most of us here in this room instead of living somewhere in China? I would be in Shaanxi province if my parents hadn't immigrated. The difference is this, that the reason the Jews were in Israel was because God had promised them that land, and he had led them into that land, and he said, "I will bless you in the land." But there was another provision, which is, if you will not follow my laws and you will not honor me as God, then I will bring instead cursing upon you. And so when we read even this very first verse, one thing that we have to kind of just understand is going on here that wouldn't necessarily be going on for us if, you know, our parents or we were immigrating from China, is that when there was something wrong in the land, what that also meant is that there was something wrong spiritually in the nation of Israel. And if there was not the kind of prosperity in Israel which would reflect God blessing and caring for his people, that meant that Israel was not in a good relationship with her God. So hopefully that will be something that you can see there. And for those of you who are kind of familiar with the book of Judges, because it says here, when the judges ruled. Okay, so this is before King Saul and King David and all the kings of Israel. This is the time when the judges ruled. And if you're familiar at all with that time, you know that it was a time where things were just, you know, just all over the place. You know, I mean, this was the time when, you know, you had a guy like Samson, who was just, God used him, right? But this guy was following his own agenda. And the thing was, as long as Samson's agenda followed or accomplished the same things that were on God's agenda, things went pretty well for Samson. But then when Samson's agenda no longer fit God's agenda, things went very badly for Samson. And he was one of the leaders of Israel. You had people like Gideon, and he was the one who drove out the Midianites, but he had that test with the fleece, you know, make the fleece wet and the ground dry, and then the ground wet and the fleece dry. At the end of the book, there's some really horrible things happening. Like there's this guy, he has a concubine, and he's traveling back to his home, and he's traveling through the area where the Benjamites live, the tribe of Benjamin. And there's some really kind of awful people there, and they want to rape him. And so what does he do? He sends out his concubine, and they rape her all night until she crawls up in the morning to the doorstep and dies. So he hacks her up into 12 pieces, sends a piece to each of the tribes of Israel, and all of Israel goes, and they basically almost wipe out Benjamin. This is during those kind of times. Israel is just all over the place spiritually. You look at this and you realize, why is Elimelech and his family in the land? They're in the land because God brought them to the land and he wanted to bless them in the land. And you see why they leave the land. So there is a famine in the land, and he goes to sojourn, or to basically go live in another country for a while, because why? There's food. What is he doing? He's seeking, he and his family are seeking after security, enough to eat. And that's why they go. What happens there? Well, they go there seeking worldly prosperity, and they don't find it, because what becomes of them is an absolute disaster. Now, before I want to get into that disaster and how big of a disaster it was, but let me just ask you, and just write down in your little booklets, think about your own life. 10 years from now, if everything goes the way you want it to go, what does your life look like? So, you know, I'll just take Andy's situation there. When I was his age, I was heading off to college, and junior year, I already knew where I was going to college because I applied early decision. I got admitted, so I was just going to go to this college, and I wasn't going to apply anywhere else because I was really lazy, and college applications were hard, and once I got accepted to one, I was just not going to do any more applications. So, you know, that was how I was, very poor way to decide on college, but that's how I was. But I was going to major in biomedical engineering, and I thought, okay, I'm going to become an engineer, I'm going to get rich, and then I can retire by the time I'm 30 because I'll have saved $1 million and I can just live off the interest. So that's what I was thinking. You know, things didn't quite work out that way. but I'm just saying, you know, like, so where you are in your life, what if everything goes well, what does it look like for you in 10 years? On the flip side, what would an absolute disaster look like? So, you know, again, sorry, Andy, I keep picking on you because you're like one of the few names I know in here. You know, maybe mother's basement would be the, you know, downside. Just write down in this, you know, real quick, what would it look like if everything went according to plan? On the flip side, what would it look like if it was an absolute disaster? And the reason we're doing this is I want you guys, like, I wasn't joking. I lived with Ruth for quite a while. And I want you guys to feel Ruth. Okay? Like, why do we tell stories? So while you guys are thinking, I'm going to keep talking. Just give you your money's worth. Why do we tell stories? What good stories do is this. Good stories help you feel like you're in the narrative. And they teach you how to live. Right? So even just like, think of like, you know, like movies where like at the end the bad guys all get blown up. What's one of the morals of the story? Don't be one of the bad guys, because we're all happy when, you know, okay, this is an old movie, but it's one of the last ones I saw. Die Hard. You guys even know what that is? Thank you. Tien. Die Hard's this movie where this, you know, cop is... He's going to the airport, and there's these terrorists, and they're taking over the airport, and he basically won't die. It's called Die Hard. And he kind of like kills most of them, and eventually... Why am I talking about this? Because even a movie like that, the evil guy was a guy named Hans, same name as me, Hans Gruber. And, you know, he was this terrorist. And... you're happy when he gets blown to bits. And the bad guy in the movie, you want him to die in you know, the worst way possible, right? You know, it shouldn't just be a nice, clean gunshot to the head. It should be something where at least he gets, like, shot a few times. He's not dead yet, falls out of a building, and, you know, has time to scream as he's falling to the ground 20 floors below, right? What these stories do in our culture is they tell us who the good guys and the bad guys are and how to live. And so I want you guys to feel Ruth and say, that's how I want to live. The kind of relationship that Ruth had with God, That's the kind of relationship I have with God. So that's everywhere where we're going. That's going to basically be the message. So, okay, hopefully you guys have written down what your life is going to look like in 10 years and what it would be like if it was an absolute disaster. Let's look at what happens to Naomi. And I want you guys to feel the kind of tragedy and difficulty of her life. So in verse 2, you read that the man's name is Elimelech. That means, my God is king. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They are Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. And, you know, from what we said before, that's a bad thing, okay? Because remember, they were brought into the land. God promised them the land. That's where they were supposed to be blessed. But if you were going to leave the land, where should you go? And if you were an Israelite, the place not to go is Moab. And the reason they were not to go to Moab was because, do you guys know, like, Israel was in Egypt, right? And when they were in Egypt, they were oppressed by Pharaoh. You guys know about the 10 plagues and God bringing Israel out of Egypt? Anybody not know that story? I can tell the story. Everybody knows the story. Okay. So God delivered Israel out of Egypt. On the way out of Egypt into the promised land, they had kind of a difficult journey. And one of the reasons the journey was difficult was because of a country called Moab. And Moab had a king, and this king's name was Balak, and he called this guy Balaam to curse the Israelites. And God would not let Balaam curse the Israelites. That's the whole story about a donkey that talks, and Balaam's riding his donkey, and he's going to go curse the Israelites because he wants all the money that the king has promised him. But then the donkey says, you idiot. Won't get it. But his donkey talks him, stops him, and when he goes there, he blesses the Israelites instead. But Balaam really wants the king's money. And so you know what he does? He says, this is what you do, king. I can't curse Israelites if God will not curse Israelites. But if you get the Israelites to disobey their God, then he will curse them. And so what he counseled the king to do is, he said, send people in to corrupt the Israelites. Get them to sleep with prostitutes, you know, so send in prostitutes. Get them to turn away from God, and then God will judge them. And so that's what they did. And because of this, when God brought his people into the land, he issued this commandment against the Israelites ever accepting the Moabites. And you find that commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 to 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. Okay, so now you have some of the context. So when you read that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, that's not a good thing. You guys get that? Because God had commanded them not to seek the prosperity of the Moabites, and that is precisely what Elimelech and his family are doing, and things do not end up well. It says in then verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Something else you need to know about those ancient cultures in those cultures, the people who were able to farm the land, to conduct business, were the men. And so if you were a woman and you did not have a husband and you did not have a son, you were in really big trouble. It's not like today where, yes, there's inequality in the wages still, right? But you can make a good living as a woman without a husband. In those days, if you did not have a husband and if you did not have sons, you, unless you were in some very unusual family circumstances, you were condemned to a life of really abject poverty. And so when she goes out and she has, when she's going to Moab, she's got all the things that from a worldly perspective you would need. She's got a husband. And not only does she have a husband, she's born two sons. And so she's got the sons. And then she goes there, the husband dies, and then the two sons die. And what is she looking forward to? How is she going to eat? So when we're talking about poverty here, we're not talking about she can't buy like the newest iPhone. We're talking she can't go to McDonald's and buy a Happy Meal. Okay? But I mean, this is difficult. Where are you going to get that 15 cents? In a sense, that's exactly where she's going to have to go. Okay? So, I mean, you just get a sense of that. Would you want to be digging around in the gutters for 15 cents? You may have a career ahead of you there, young man. Okay. What we find is that she is going to come back to Israel. And the reason she comes back to Israel is that she hears that God has blessed the land with food. Now, if you're in her circumstances, the reason you would go back is this. You're in Moab. You've got nothing in Moab. You have no relatives that take care of you in Moab. And your sons and your husband are dead. The only place, you're not even thinking about a future now. You're just thinking, how do I live? And you're thinking, well, if I go back to Israel, and if there's plenty there, there may be people who will have pity on me and keep me alive. But that's not a good life. I mean, you know, when you're talking about your dreams there, I don't think anybody wrote down in there, drop out of college, scrabble around the dirt, well, maybe one person, scrabble around the dirt for coins and make a living that way. I mean, most Chinese parents, that's not your dream for your kids. And so we read in verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And when we read this here now, there's a whole bunch of things going on here that, again, is part of their culture that if we can understand it, it'll help us understand what's going on. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So her two daughters-in-law have married her two sons, and what that means is they have joined the family of Elimelech, who has died. And so they are now part of Naomi's household. And so Naomi has, in a sense, you have this penniless widow, but she's got two dependents she now needs to take care of. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So she recognized these two women are doing something kind because there is very little reason to go with her. If you go with Naomi and you are a young woman, and so when we think about these two widows, when we think about widows, we think about old ladies. In those days, you married kind of young. How many of you here are older than 14 and you're a girl? Okay, many of you would be married. We do not know what age they married and how soon they married when they went to Moab. You got to assume like they didn't go out to Moab and get married right away. And so probably it was a few years along the way. So supposing Orpah and Ruth had married somewhere around the age of 14, supposing they were married maybe about 5 years before their husbands died, you're talking a college-age student, right? And so not someone who's real old. They're going back with Naomi who has no future. And so Naomi, from a worldly standpoint, is doing something noble because they've joined her household, but there is no future in the house of Naomi.
And so she's saying, return to your father's household, because you could still, you're young, you still could find a husband, you still could make something of yourself, you still could have a life. You don't have to come with me. It's tragic, it's sad, it's pathetic, but she is doing something from at least one standpoint is a noble thing by telling her daughters to go back. And we see what that involves as we go down through this passage. And there's some weird things that get said here, and I'm going to explain them to you. The Lord grant that each of you, that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. And here's the part that we need to, like, take apart a little bit. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This, let me just, like, you think, okay, so they're saying, Naomi, we want to go with you. And she's saying, why go with me? I don't have any more sons, and I couldn't bear any more sons, even if I had a husband. And even if I had a husband and I bore a son this very night, would you wait until they're grown in order? Do you see what's going on here? The reason they are going back with Naomi is that by marrying Naomi's sons, they joined Naomi's household. They're part of the household of Naomi. If they go to Israel with her and they marry somebody else, what's going to happen? They're now part of that person's household. They're going to leave the household of Naomi. So, and in that culture, the only hope that they would have would be to marry another husband. And Naomi says, I've got nothing. I've got no sons. I've got no husband. Even if I had a husband, I bore a son. You couldn't wait till he was grown up and then marry them. What we don't get here, because we're not familiar with the text, is she's saying, you know, you come with me. The only reason to come with me is to stay in my household. You stay in my household, you're condemning yourself at a young age to a life of widowhood and poverty, and you will never have anything. Okay, do you see what's going on there? If you come with me and you marry, you'd leave me anyway. That would be leaving my household. If you're going to leave my household, then just leave now and go back to your father's home where your prospects will be better. But if you come with me, the only way you stay in my household is by never marrying. Because if you marry, you leave my household. But if you never leave, you've got nothing. So it's in that context that Naomi, in a sense, is doing a noble thing. Because she's saying, don't share my misery. Don't share my poverty. You go back. You find your life in your husband's home and have a future and don't go into misery and poverty with me. And so Orpah hears this and she kisses her mother-in-law, and that's kind of just to say that she's going to go back. But the text here says Ruth clings to her. This next section here in your Bibles, now that you understand that, listen to what Ruth says. So Ruth clings to her, and Naomi says to her, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. And there's something in that that we need to get into later. But she says, your sister-in-law has gone back to her and to your gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.
Sorry, it's hard for me to get through that passage.
Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. This is a declaration of complete and absolute loyalty to this widow who has absolutely nothing. And she says, wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Wherever you stay, that's where I'm staying. I'm never going to leave you. And so, you know, many of you are very young. I'm sure some of you at some point have had thoughts of getting married, you know, finding the woman or the man of your dreams and, you know, getting that wonderful life, house in the suburbs, raise some brats. And, you know, that's a dream, right, for many of us. And if you haven't had it yet, probably at some point in time in your life, you'll have a dream like that. Ruth, right here, says, forget all that. I don't need that. Because I'm going to stay with you. Now, what in the world makes a person do that? Why in the world would Ruth do that? And my conclusion is that however a distorted picture of God that Ruth has, what is going on is Ruth has gotten a picture of the God of Israel and has fallen completely in love with that God of Israel so that everything else this world has to offer completely pales in comparison. And oh, if we could have that perspective that Ruth has here, God would accomplish amazing things in our churches. How do I get that? You know, she's not saying that much here about God. You know, the major declaration of loyalty seems to be to Naomi. And I would here say, then, what is lovable about Naomi? And for what reason should someone cling to Naomi? So again, in the context of that culture of that day, Naomi has nothing to offer. And beyond that, you can tell that Naomi is not probably the most pleasant person to be around. In fact, she's going to later say, I'm not a very pleasant person to be around. She's going to tell us what kind of person she is. Actually, let's just look at that. That's in the next section when the two of them go on. So once Naomi hears that, she's like, okay, this woman's coming with me. You know, when she says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Okay, I guess you're coming. So the two of them go on till they get to Bethlehem, and when they come to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And so, you know, in their language, what Naomi meant was pleasant. And Naomi says, my life is not pleasant. God hates me. He's taken everything away from me. So call me Mara, bitter. And one thing about names, oftentimes in the Bible, is the names tend to kind of, is a way for the narrator to tell us about the character of the person. Naomi, because of what has happened to her in life, is a unpleasant, bitter person.
And she tells us that in the story. And so it says, "And so I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty?" She's saying God has done this. Almighty has brought calamity upon me. And when we look at that statement by Naomi, what I would say is Naomi gets almost all of it right. Naomi gets almost all of it right. Because when she says, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back, I think if she stopped there, we'd be in pretty good shape. Because remember what she and her family had done. They went to the land of Moab, and you were not supposed to go to Moab. And they went, and they're settling there. And the husbands are taking wives there. And what you have here is a family that was part of the covenant community of Israel, that if God did not intervene, they were going to be lost. They might have, suppose that the husband didn't die, the sons didn't die, and they had prosperity. That would have been all fine and well. They would have been lost in terms of their relationship to God. That would have been done, because they would have been living in the land of Moab, serving under gods of Moab, such as Chemosh, which was a horrific god. And they would have been assimilated into that culture. And so if we could have just stopped right there, you could have said, look, Naomi, God is merciful. But she adds one more word, and then we're not heading in good directions anymore. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back, and that's good. But she says empty. And then she goes on to say, why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And that's right. God did this. And so, remember when we talked about, this book is relevant to you, because, unless like God's going to call down fire or something like that, most of us are not going to see those kind of supernatural acts in our life, but we are going to see the providence of God in our lives. Every single thing that happens to you, every moment of the day, God did it. And just to give you an example of how that works out in my life. Okay, so you guys actually had an easier winter this last winter, right? And Chicago had actually a lower average temperature this winter than you guys did. Weird. Usually it's colder here. And there was one Sunday that the snow was just coming down like crazy. And the church that I go to in Chicago, they had not, in the entire time they've been there, 10 years, ever canceled Sunday service. And so we thought, well, okay, we better head to church. And I live a good ways away from my church, about an hour. So I thought, well, with the snow, I better give it at least 2 hours. So we start heading down. And then when we're about halfway there, we get this phone call. They're canceling church because they couldn't get the lot plowed and people couldn't get into the lot and park at the church, so they didn't have any choice. They canceled church. So I turn around the car and I think, well, okay, let's still try to go to church. And I find a church that's open. We go there and we worship there that Sunday. And then on my way home, I'm parking my car and I'm backing into my spot, and I'm looking right at this car, but I can't see it because it's white, and it's, there's a snowstorm, and everything is white. So all I see is white, and I back into it. Okay, and the thought that would naturally normally go through my head is, God, look, I went to all this trouble to go to church. Don't you owe me? Why are you doing this to me? Now I'm going to have to pay for, it ended up being like $800-something to fix this other person's car. I wasn't negligent. I was going slow. I was going slower. I was going like 2 or 3 miles an hour. I was looking out my rear window. I was looking right at the car. I just couldn't see it. So I backed into it. I think God had some mercy on myself and my wife. And we just looked at each other and said, okay, I don't think I could have avoided that. I was doing everything that I could to be careful. I just backed into it. God did it. He wanted us to back into that car. And so that means that he wants us to find the person and pay for the damages of their car. And as it turns out, we've gotten to know her. She's a single mom. She's kind of wandering away from her. So there's this relationship that's all developed because God made me back into someone's stupid white car in a white snowstorm. Okay? The reason I'm getting into that is because what I'm saying here is that every detail of Naomi's life is orchestrated by God. So God when they went to Moab, God let that husband die. God let those two, in fact, he decreed that they all die. And Naomi is exactly 100% right when she says, I went out full, and the Lord brought me back. And she says empty, but she's wrong there, and it's not true because she's just got this person who said, I'm never leaving you. But she's right so far as she's saying that God has brought me back. And that is mercy. That is mercy. I hope we can see that because she and her family would have been lost and out of the covenant community of Israel. But God brought her back. And God didn't bring her back alone because there's a young woman that he also wanted to come into that covenant community. So what I want us to see here today that I think is so relevant to our lives and so relevant to you people who are young, because I would guess that almost 100%, if not 100% of you, is planning to go to college. Now, if I just went to any high school in the city, and that wouldn't be true. A lot of people wouldn't go to college, but I'm guessing that almost every one of you would plan to do that, are planning to get a good education at a good school, and are planning to lead lives that, from the world standpoint, would be pleasant. And what I want us to see here is that there are two women in this story. Both of them are facing the same circumstances, because Ruth, when she declares her loyalty to Naomi, is saying, I am going to share your widowhood. I am going to share your poverty, and I am not going to leave. And so that means both of us are going to be poor all our lives. I mean, we'll start off tomorrow, and we're going to look at the fact that she's going to go out to glean, and gleaning is awful work, kind of like what that young man was talking about back there, you know, scrounging around for coins in gutters. That's not a good way to make a living. And yet, where Naomi comes back and she declares herself to be bitter, what we see in Ruth's disposition is, I don't know how else to say it, but joy. And how she goes, I mean, you don't see it so much here. I mean, there's that incredible declaration of love. But then you go on and you see how she's conducting herself as you go on through the story. And you got to just say, she's not miserable. She's not bitter. Her husband died. She's a penniless widow. But she's happy. And what is the difference between Naomi and Ruth? And if there's one thing that you guys can take away from this weekend, if you can get a hold of that, if you can be like Ruth, I see a lot of myself in Naomi. I'm like Naomi because if things don't go my way, I get unpleasant to be around. I get cranky. I get crabby. I get upset. But Ruth has got a hold of a certain kind of indestructible joy that is in her heart. And you can put her in the worst circumstances and she's still happy. Now, all of you guys have dreams. What happens if on the way back from this conference, your car flips and you get paralyzed from the neck down? I mean, you know, there's that young woman, Johnny Erickson Tada, right? And she went diving one day. She was a young, healthy, beautiful young woman. She went diving and she never walked again. But, you know, for those of you who know her story, she has joy. And I think it's the same key there. Many of you look at the world and you've got bright futures. But what if something changes? What are you going to do then? Is life over when something like that happens? Or can you get a hold of something in your life where the worst possible thing that could happen to you happens and you're okay? Now, it's hard for us when we're young and life looks really good for that to really hit home. But when you get older, you will start to see bad things start to happen. Other people can just totally mess in your life. I won't use Andy again. John out there somewhere gets married, and the woman that he marries seemed like a really nice girl. She turns out to be an absolute psycho and divorces him and takes everything.
Is his life over? What is there? And can you still be joyful? Naomi, there are things that are going on in Naomi's life where when things like that happen, she just gets bitter and she gets angry with God. Some people have this weird, crazy idea that it's okay to be angry with God. If you are angry with God, it's good to admit it. It's not actually okay to be angry with God, which is exactly where we find Naomi, because what that does is that makes her miserable. On the other hand, there are keys in Ruth's life where she is in the exact same circumstances as Naomi, but her life is joyful. Can each one of us get a hold of that core that lets us be joyful in really bad circumstances? So today I just wanted to kind of introduce these two remarkable women to you, help you understand their story a little bit, and then tomorrow where we're going to go on is we're going to start looking at what makes Naomi Naomi and what makes Ruth Ruth. So this is kind of the way I think our sessions will mostly go. I think I've talked to you about 45 minutes, at least it's 45, 46 after on the clock. When I'm done, I will close in prayer, and then after I close in prayer, if any of you has any questions that you want to ask, so if I went over something and when I talk, I sometimes forget what I was talking about. You guys saw that happen once today. So if I didn't finish explaining something, you can ask a question. If I said something and it was unclear, ask a question. If I said something and you violently disagree with me, let me know in a nonviolent way what it was and ask a question. So I'm going to close in prayer now, and then I'll ask you guys if you have any questions. And then I'm going to let Simon divide us up because I think we're going to divide into discussion groups. Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, you are the source of our comfort, our security, and our joy. And if we will trust you and come to you and turn to you and believe that you are our joy, you shall not disappoint us. Lord, help us to learn the story of these two women as we go through this weekend. Lord, help us to see your beauty in the way that Ruth saw it. This young Moabite woman coming from a tribe of people that were accursed by God, and yet you revealed yourself to her, and you called this young woman to be part of your community and to be a great grandmother to the great King David, and eventually a mother to your own son. Lord, we pray that you would likewise bless this people. Give us that joy and accomplish in these churches gathered here this weekend, Lord, remarkable things that would bless your people and glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.